open his word and to be with you this evening. We're grateful for God's mercies to us today and trust that the Lord will honor himself as we look to the word now. I would ask you, if I may, to remember me in prayer as tomorrow, God willing, early morning, I'll be heading up to Pennsylvania to a conference which will be ministering, but also hearing ministry. If you would remember us for traveling mercies as we do that and return in the will of the Lord Thursday afternoon. So we have a lot of miles, and if I might ask you to remember us for the Lord's hand of safety, and also as well, if bless his word as it's ministered in this meeting. We appreciate that. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, and I know most of you do, to turn with me in them, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like for us to look together to the words of the Apostle Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He speaks to God's people at Corinth in what is really an extended discussion of Christian liberty. Chapters 8 through 10, Paul has been talking with God's people about a subject that was very much a concern to them and a problem area. It was a subject that probably isn't much of a concern to us or a problem area, a major issue, but it was for them. Meat offered to idols. But on the basis of that discussion, the Spirit of God gives to us a lot of different things that we can apply to our lives as believers as to using our Christian liberty, using the freedom that we have in Christ in a God-honoring way so that we don't give offense to others and so forth. That's not what I want to be our focus tonight. What I'd like for us to do in looking at the discussion of that in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 14 through 22, is to think a little bit together this evening in the ministry of the night about the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper particularly, and three aspects of it that our brother Paul writes about in this. We've just had the privilege of remembering the Lord and thinking about him as we receive the emblems that speak of him and his death for us, speak of his broken body and his shed blood. And I'd like for us to refresh ourselves, if we may, on some things that the Spirit of God says here in these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin reading at verse 14 and read together through verse 22 in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pause together now and ask the Lord to bless his word, please. Father, we thank you that we can come as your people before you. And Lord, as we do so, we ask you now by your Holy Spirit to bless your word to the good of our souls. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of remembering our Lord as we do. Father, we can, as he has commanded, remember his death, remember his person, think of his glory, be warmed with thoughts of that. Even now as we turn to your word, as it speaks to us of that memorial meal, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would exercise our hearts graciously, that we might indeed, as has been prayed already, that we might be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ through our time together. Father, we thank you for your purpose to do that. We thank you as well for your grace that is at work in us to accomplish it. In Jesus' name, amen. But again, the words in which we find these particular verses that we've read from chapter 10 are in an extended discussion in which Paul has been discussing the subject of meat offered to idols. There were some questions the Corinthians had about various subjects. One was marriage and divorce and remarriage. Paul deals with that in chapter 7. Another issue that they had questions about, again, not a burning issue of our day, was meat offered to idols. There was, as we understand, meat that was offered there in some of the pagan temples at Corinth. That meat, as it had been offered to those pagan gods, to those idols, was then sold in a meat market. The King James uses the word shambles. And as those meats were placed there for sale, some believers had a real problem with buying those meats, knowing what had been done with them previously. other believers said, that idol to which that meat, for which that animal is offered, is a nothing. It's an empty thing. It's a vanity. It can't affect me. Go on and enjoy the meat. And so there were two different opinions that existed among God's people about it. Paul writes to admonish God's people about the freedom that we have in Christ and how we ought to use that freedom. In the midst of speaking about that, Paul in chapter 9 uses himself as an example, as an apostle who had the liberty to be supported by the churches as he ministered the word, for saints to help him in his ministry. And yet he speaks of how he had foregone that right, that privilege, and had been willing to work with his hands and to labor so that he might not be in any way an offense to those who would stumble thereby. And he makes application by that to the situation at hand at Corinth. Then in chapter 10, he goes back to Israel as she was in the wilderness, and he points out God's dealings with her and how God's judgment befell her as Israel dabbled in sin. Paul makes a clear line between profession and possession for believers. He points out that though many, or really all, passed through the rock, all passed through level of the water, all drank of the rock, they didn't all belong to Israel, of Israel. They were Israel, but they weren't, to use the delineation that's made in chapter 9 of Romans. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. There were those who were within Israel who genuinely knew God, but there were many who did not. Paul gives a warning to God's people on the basis of that. He speaks about temptation which we face. Verse 13, that is right before the scripture that we read with our beginning verse, is a familiar verse about victory over temptation and the assurance of it. We could all probably quote it, or at least many of us could. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Good verse. But it's couched within that within that battle that raged in Israel as she wandered through the wilderness and succumbed to many temptations. Paul goes on from there to speak about three aspects of the Lord's Supper that I'd like for us to consider in these words that we have read, verses 14 through 22. As we think together about what the Spirit of God says through our brother Paul, I want to ask you to think with me, first of all, about the Lord's Supper as a meal of confession. A meal of confession. You will notice what is said there in the words of verse 16, as Paul asks some questions of the Corinthians. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Of course, in the light of these words, as we have them in our King James Bible, we have what is probably one of the most common names for the Lord's Supper, communion. We think of it vertically. We think of it horizontally. We have fellowship with one another, communion with one another, on the ground of our shared common interest in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of something beyond that here. As he speaks of that cup of blessing, as he speaks of that bread which we break, there is that idea of what that bread and what that cup point to. That it is a communion. That is a sharing, a fellowship, if it be partaken of rightly. It is a profession, a confession of our hope in Jesus Christ. As Paul speaks of that, he speaks of that really which is basic to the meal of remembrance. You and I, as God's people, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, we are showing that Christ is our hope, that Christ is the one on whom we rest. I believe our Lord said it so well in John chapter 6, in words that I do not believe refer to the Lord's Supper, but they speak of the reality behind the supper. Our Lord spoke of partaking of his flesh and drinking his blood. Many of the Jews, you remember, as in John 6 he spoke of that, many of the Jews stumbled at his words. And yet, our Lord was speaking of a living faith that rests in him. You and I, brothers and sisters, we have the privilege, as God's people, of declaring to the world when we remember Christ, when we remember him in the supper, we have the privilege of declaring that Christ is our hope. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26, again familiar words, Paul says to God's people, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The word show there in the Greek New Testament could be translated as easily announce or proclaim. It speaks of what we are doing when we feed upon, when we drink of those emblems. We are showing our faith in Christ. We're showing indeed that by faith we're feeding on the body of Christ. And by faith we are receiving His blood as that which is our perfect plea for cleansing as sinners. I trust that as we come to the table, that's what we realize. We're professing, we're proclaiming, we're preaching the gospel. We're showing that Christ is our all. When Paul speaks to God's people in Colossians chapter 2, he says to them words again familiar, I know, to you. He says that we are complete in Him. He praises it addressing the Corinthians, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. And when we come to the table, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're showing that we are indeed complete in Jesus Christ. We're showing that we find in Him all our righteousness. We find in Him all that God requires of our soul. We find in Him everything that God demands of us. And we speak of our rest in Christ. I believe that God, as He has presented this in His Word, wants us to reflect that indeed in our remembrance of Christ. The meal becomes for us a way of expressing what Paul does as he concludes the epistle to the Galatian churches. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. What is my boast this evening? What is my glory? What do I hang my hope on? Where do I brag? If the believer answers that rightly, the believer has to say, God forbid, lest I glory in anything other than Christ and Him crucified. And that meal becomes a meal of confession. For the believer who rests in Christ, that meal becomes our way of saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And Paul says that as well, I believe, in verse 18, as he reminds the church at Corinth of Israel under the law. Going back to chapter 10 and verse 18, Paul says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The question here in the line of the physical, I believe, points to the reality that should be ours spiritually. Every sacrifice that the priest would offer on behalf of Israel, in every one of them, they were partakers of the altar. Now, that was especially true of the peace offering. That was especially true of the meal offering and some of the other offerings. But even in the burnt offering, when there was a holocaust, a whole burnt offering to the Lord, even in that, God clearly said in the law of Moses, the skin would belong to the priest. So the priest received the benefit of the offering. And so it is, Paul is arguing, as you and I take of these emblems, there should be a spiritual reality that is there. There should be that reality of our genuine rest in dependence on Jesus Christ. So this meal is a meal of confession. But not only that, as Paul speaks to God's people in verse 17, he speaks of this meal as being a meal of unity. He says to God's people, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. One loaf is used in the remembrance of Christ here. Many still use that. Why is that? Because of the specific significance that Paul attaches here to the fact that the remembrance meal is a meal of unity for God's people. The words that verse 17 speak, to me, foreshadow well what Paul says to God's people later in chapter 12 of this letter, as he speaks to God's people about the subject of spiritual gifts, another area, another issue where they had many questions. And as Paul addresses those questions, he points out how those spiritual gifts are not given to any of us to glory in or promote ourselves. Rather, those spiritual gifts are given to us by the Spirit so that we might benefit the body, so that we might edify one another, so that in building up the body, Christ might be exalted. And Paul uses there in chapter 12 that image of the body. And he speaks of how you and I are all different members of the body, but as members of the body individually, we are all to act in unison, in concert, for the good of the body together. That same thought is here, not in his full-blown way, but that same thought is here in verse 17 as Paul says, "For we being many are one bread and one body." How many grains of wheat or of barley or of spelt? I hope you get the picture. How many grains of wheat does it take to make one loaf? Many. And yet when they're all combined in that one loaf, how many loaves are there? One. The believers, after the apostles, use the image of the loaf to speak of our unity. And they use that very idea that Paul uses here, "For we, being many, are one loaf, one bread." The believers would say, many kernels go into the making of the one bread, the one loaf. But their unity is found in the fact that they have become one loaf. So it is you and I, as different members, have been united to Jesus Christ. The believers, after the apostles, also spoke of the cup in that way. How many grapes does it take to fill a cup with grape juice? It takes a lot of grapes. But when they're squeezed, when they're pressed out, what do you have? One cup. So it is that you and I, being many, are one members. There's one body, us different members. So it is that we, as one cup, one loaf, have been brought together as a fellowship, as a body of Jesus Christ. If I woke up this morning and my little finger were missing, I wouldn't say, "Well, didn't really need it that badly anyway." I'd be much concerned. And we, being many members, are one body. There ought to be that in our unity in Jesus Christ that causes us to sense that keenly for one another. You might be a kernel, I might be a kernel, or let me rephrase that. You might be a grain, I might be a grain, lest you misunderstand the word. You might be a grain, I might be a grain, but if we've been united to Christ in Jesus Christ, we've been made one loaf. And the unity of God's people ought to be something that is precious to us in the light of that. The meal of confession, then, is also a meal of unity. I believe Paul particularly wants to press that point as he says what he does in verse 17 because of the subject that is at hand. Again, chapters 8 through 10, Paul is talking about our liberty in Christ. There's this discussion. What about meat offered to idols? I believe that idol's nothing. I can go to the shambles. I can go to the meat market. I can buy that meat. And I can go down and I can eat it. I can put it out on the barbecue, if they had a Barbie in that day. I can grill it. I can invite Brother Joe over, or Brother Jim over, or Brother John over. But what if Brother Joe or Brother Jim or Brother John believes that that meat is forbidden for him or off limits for him? If he's part of the grain that's been made one loaf with me, how am I to be exercised in heart about him, in my attitude toward him and my concern for him? Paul, I believe, gives us the answer in chapter 8. Eating meat makes my brother to offend. What does he say? I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. I have to tell you, I'd hate to give up pork chops. But if I found out it caused my brother to offend, what would my heart attitude be? We, being many, are one loaf. This meal is a meal of unity. The one cup, the one loaf, speaks of our unity in Jesus Christ. How we've been joined to Him, but in being joined to Him, we have been united to one another as well. There's a union that is mystical. I'm mystically united to Christ by the Spirit through the Word. But I'm also united to believing brothers and sisters, not only of this age, but really throughout the centuries, such as ours in Jesus Christ. One further aspect of the Lord's Supper that I believe our brother Paul, by inspiration, speaks to us about, and this seems to be more of even a major note here in these verses that we've read, and that is that this meal is a meal of separation. a meal of separation. Paul speaks to God's people in verses 14 and 15 on this note. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The note is sounded, I believe, there, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. Paul has already spoken from example of Israel's failure in the wilderness and how the people fall at idols. That's the subject at hand, remember again, in the broad discussion of chapters 8 through 10. The subject of our liberty is applied against the touchstone of this meat that was offered to idols. And Paul is warning God's people to be careful, because in the meal that we partake of, in which we remember the Lord Jesus, we are by that sharing, by that partaking, we are showing that we are called to holiness. We are showing that we're called to be more like our Savior. And that meal becomes for us a meal of separation, a meal that calls us to be separate from the world. It's a meal, if you will, that calls us to be separate from that for which our Lord suffered on the tree. And if you will, brothers and sisters, very practically, that's where the Lord's Supper speaks to me. Because it tells me, David, what you sometimes love and what you sometimes tolerate, you should be hating and mortifying. Because the remembrance meal is a meal of separation. It calls me to be separate from the world, separate from sin. Notice how this is expressed in those words, verses 18 through 22. As Paul goes on, we've noticed verse 18 with regard to the meal of confession, but as Paul applies that particularly to our sharing, our confessing Christ by it, he then makes application to sharing with that which is against Christ. Verse 18 we read, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Paul's argument, I hear, I believe, presses home the fact that our sharing in Christ is professed, is confessed in the table, in the supper of the Lord. Our sharing in Christ tells us pointedly, I cannot share in that which is against Christ. I cannot, if I love Him, continue to indulge myself in that which is against Him. There's no room for idolatry. There's no room for that which is contrary to our God. There's a call instead to live life unto the Lord. Interestingly, this is the same argument Paul makes in Romans chapter 14 as he speaks about this subject. He doesn't there reference the Lord's table to the discussion, but as Paul speaks about meat offered to idols in Romans 14 and 15, Paul makes it clear that Christ has died for us, his people, so that you and I might no longer live to ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. None of us live to himself, Paul says. None of us dies to himself. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Being the Lord's, then, the touchstone of life for us now becomes, in what we do, in what we think, in our attitudes, in what we say, the touchstone of life becomes for us. Does it please my Lord Jesus? Is it honoring to him? Will it bring glory to him? Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that's a standard I too little apply to all of my life. I'm called to holiness by this meal. There's no room for idolatry. As Paul will later say to God's people in 2 Corinthians 6, as he speaks of what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, what communion hath light with darkness, as Paul speaks of that, he calls God's people to holiness. Some of you remember the episode back in 1 Samuel when the Ark of God was captured in the Battle of Ebenezer. The Philistines were to meet Israel in battle, and Israel wanted, it seems, a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, And they fetched the ark from Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's evil sons, brought it with them. The ark was taken as Israel was defeated in battle. And as the Philistines took it, they took the ark to the temple of Dagon. You remember what happened to Dagon? Dagon fell before the ark of the Lord. Dagon not only fell, but when he was reared up, when he was propped up by the priest, and that's a good picture of human religion, by the way, it always has to be propped back up, because on its own it's going to fall. That's in contrast to our God who bears us up. He's the one who carries us, even to our gray hairs, as he says in Isaiah 46, he carries us. But as they reared up their God again after he'd fallen before the ark of Jehovah, the next day that the priest of Dagon came in, he was not only fallen, but he was cut to pieces. What a picture of how our God will brook no rivals. Paul tells us that's what this meal is for us. A meal of separation in which our God is saying, you are called to be mine. You are called to be wholly mine. And every time you and I partake, every time you and I remember our Lord Jesus in that meal of remembrance, it is a meal that calls us to holiness. It calls us not only to show forth his death till he come as a meal of confession, it's a meal that tells us not only are we one in Christ, many grains united in the one loaf, many grapes united in the one cup, but it also tells us that we are called to be like him as he is, so are we to be in the world. So as Paul has said earlier to God's people there at Corinth, as he has spoken to them of the reality of their life in Christ, you and I are the temple of the living God. As such, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which belong to God. We are his temple. And if we be his temple, let us rear no images of Dagon in it. Let us bring in no idols as though we would somehow usurp the claims of Christ, Lord of our lives. This is what this meal declares to us. It speaks of confession. Christ is all and in all to me. It speaks of unity. It speaks as well that we're called to holiness. May God grant that to be the case in our lives, brothers and sisters. May I in my life be more holy every time I remember Christ. As I think of that to which those emblems point, a body broken, the Lord Jesus bearing what I should have endured. I should have been broken on the will of God's wrath and God's justice for all eternity. But in the space of his time of bearing my sin on the tree, he was broken for me. My life should have been poured out eternally, poured out as the wrath of God was expended on me throughout eons of time. And yet, on the tree of the cross, Christ's blood was poured forth as the Father's wrath was poured forth on him. And those things speak to me of holiness. That in my life, which placed my Savior on the tree, my sin, to the glory of the Father, that is something that I should hate. Something that I should, in the words of Paul, in Romans 8, Colossians 3, something that I should mortify. That's hard work, though. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. But Lord, I love my eyes. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. But Lord, I love my hands. But do you love me more? May the Lord help me to get about the business of living holy, of mortifying sin, because this meal of remembrance, it calls me to that, to the glory of him who, thank God, is unrelentingly committed to conforming me to his own image. Aren't you glad? Though you and I sometimes feel I can't pursue that high and holy goal, he is unwaveringly committed to pursuing that goal and completing it in us. And as Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God those emblems speak of that as well, of the reality of our God not being satisfied till he has accomplished complete Christ-likeness in us as our Lord returns again for us at rapture or resurrection. Now, may we say as Paul did in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I want to lay hold of that. I want to apprehend that for which Christ laid hold of me. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask you to bless your word now. And Father, as we observe these things within the words of our brother Paul, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, to work mightily in us. We thank you, Lord, as we mentioned Romans 8, and the call to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We thank you that that chapter speaks largely of your Spirit, and how, Father, you have given the Holy Spirit to aid us in doing that. Father, may we indeed do as Romans 6 calls us, to reckon ourselves by union with Christ, to be dead indeed unto sin. Father, as we remember your Son, as he has commanded, may we remember that those very emblems call us to holiness and separation, to Christ's likeness, Christ's conformity. In our Savior's worthy name we pray. Amen.